We continue on this morning with our 1 Corinthians series. There's been divisions in the Corinthian church. People have been comparing one apostle with the other. It's become a very unhealthy church. And we read this in chapter 4. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. One of the problems we have as human beings is that we're very good at comparing. We compare everything. And then we make judgments as well. If you ask one of your children to do the washing up, they will tell you that they did it yesterday and that one of your members of your family hasn't, other members of the family hasn't. They will even compare punishments from years ago. I was punished for doing this and that, but he, she just gets away with it. Sometimes I think that they'd love to take over my job as a dad even. And they could do the punishments themselves. We're good at comparing. We're good at judging and evaluating others. At the moment, the cricket's on. People like me will sit there and say, I think they should drop so-and-so and elevate so-and-so. We make judgments about who should be in the Australian cricket team. I certainly do. I make judgments about Australian tennis players. The Australian Open's on at the moment. And we have two of our very famous or infamous tennis players, Nick Kyrgios and Bernard Tomic. I can't help but evaluate them and not really on their tennis skills. And I think you could guess what I think of them as people. We make judgments, we make evaluations of people. And yet when we do so, there's always got to be a need to be careful. And that's especially so in a family or in a church context. You see, in the Corinthian church, they were a new church. Paul had worked there for 18 months. Apollos had followed. Some of them knew Peter from Jerusalem. And people would sort of elevate the one that they appreciated the most. And they would tell you how wonderful they were and their teaching that was the best compared to that person. That person mumbles. That person is hard to hear. It's very easy to compare the apostles one with another, and Paul is telling them that's a very unhealthy situation. It's hard enough for a minister sometimes when they compare you to other ministers. In Tasmania, Marion and I used to pick up a person I would drive him, pick up a person that was physically unwell, and they would have dinner at our house, usually Wednesday fortnightly. So I'd drive up to their property, help them in the car, put the wheelchair in the car. They were on a 5-acre property. He used to crawl around doing his broad beans. Lived in an absolute mess. But I'd pick him up, bring him to my house, he'd have dinner, and then a couple of hours later I'd take him home. But sometimes I felt like dropping him off before I'd even picked him up. Get in the car, it's a 5-acre property, it's about 200 metres from his house to the gate. And in that time, he told me how the ministers in the old days, that was when ministers were really ministers. I mean, he didn't say it on the way home. He said it before he even got to the gate. I felt like just reversing and say, hop out. We don't like to be compared. After that, his visits went to monthly, actually. No. It's easy to compare. But is it healthy at times to compare others working in the Christian church one to another, lifting one up or diminishing the other person? And here Paul says, right throughout the first part of the letter, is Christ divided? We're all one in Christ. Is Christ divided? He makes a number of statements talking about how mutually dependent we are on each other in ministries. I mean, this is the Apollos and Paul and maybe Peter and others. But just think of ourselves, you know, that we're an organic institution. We all depend on each other. And Paul says, I planted the seed. I brought the gospel to Corinth. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Who then is the most important in the whole affair? They're all important. There's this mutuality. We're all important. We all contribute in our own way. Later on, in Corinthians, Paul talks about body life. You know, that we're all, as a church, we're one body, but we all have different functions. Not everyone's an eye or an ear. Not everyone's a hand or a foot or a mouth. We're all important together. None of us is the whole body by themselves. So Paul says this, and just to put up those verses on the data projector again, this is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ and in those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now, if you notice on the data projector, I've underlined the word servants and I've put in brackets next to it under rower. The word Paul uses here is not the usual Greek word for servant, which is the word we get our word deacon from. Diakonos, servant, deacons in the church, servants in the church. He uses a different word in the Greek, which has its sort of root meaning in under rower. And I just want you to think about the under rower picture. Some of us might have, and if we could just put on the next slide. Now, I wonder if the oldies in the church, older people in the church, recognise the actor, you know, that's Charlton Heston. So that was in Ben-Hur, the movie Ben-Hur, and here he is a slave. He's a rower in a galley. And they would spend their lives as slaves just rowing the ship till they died, and often they would develop grotesque muscles, you know, because they only exercise one side of their body. So one side would be massive and the other side's quite small. In actual fact, if you're a slave in a galley, the toilet was where you sat. And so you can just imagine the stink in those situations. Now, I don't imagine Paul's situation was like that. He would have been, if you like, a paid rower. He would have done it voluntarily. And there was plenty of ships in the Roman world that sailed the Mediterranean with paid rowers in it. In fact, they were often a healthier ship in every way compared to a slave galley. But brothers and sisters, when you think of an under rower, you see someone who is under command. When you row these ships, it's all to a beat of a drum. Because if you get the oars wrong, the whole ship breaks, it stops, it just doesn't work. Oars go into other people, they crush people who are holding them. It's just an absolute disaster. An under rower is someone that is under command. He's under command of the captain and under other people as well. And so he's not prominent. An under rower is not a prominent person. He's someone that works hard for the gospel. But Jesus is the captain. Jesus is the authority. That's the picture that Paul wants to present here. I'm nothing more than an under rower.
And in fact, when you think about Apollos, Paul, and ministries in general, we're all under rowers. We're all under the command of Christ. But know this, brothers and sisters, and that's the second thing I want to say about under rowers, is that you all have to work together or the ship doesn't move forward. Like I said, if one decides to go backwards, one decides to go forward, if the oars are out of sync with each other, they hit each other, and the boat goes nowhere. If someone decides they're not going to row, the ship goes nowhere. And so there's these two aspects to under rowers, I think. Under authority and working together as a team. Everyone is important in this. When I think about rowing, I always think about the Athens Olympics and a particular Australian woman that decided it was too hard for her to row any further and the boat came last. And I just put up, I won't mention her name now, that's what's how important that people work together in a team. And so Paul uses imagery that speaks about the fact that he is not a prominent person, but that all the rowers have to work together. And that's what he means here by servants. We're all doing this together. We're all in it together. And we all have to pull together for Christ. The other word there is steward, and I just want to pick that up again if we go back to that slide, the next slide, again from verse 1. This is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ, under rowers of Christ, and as those entrusted, and I'll put the word stewards next to that, with the mysteries God has revealed. A steward is someone who is entrusted with something. He's been entrusted with the mysteries of Christ, which is just simply the gospel. It's not secret mysteries, it's the mysteries of Christ crucified, died for us. His spirit came, we will be raised one day to be with him. They're revealed mysteries, but he's been entrusted with that message. When you think of stewards, you think of someone who is not the owner. And Joseph comes to mind. Remember, Potiphar's wife wanted to lay with him. And Joseph said this in response. He says to her, "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in the house than I. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to me." So Paul sees himself as an under-shepherd, as an under-rower, as well as a steward. He is not the owner of the house. He's not the owner of the gospel. God is. I asked Dennis to read to you before two passages dealing with Moses. Very similar passages. One at the start, as Dennis made clear, of when the Israelites fled from Egypt and the exile began. The Israelites had those 40 years wandering in the desert. It was at the beginning. And the other one, Dennis, located more in the middle. Very similar stories. People were thirsty. In the first one, God says, "Hit the rock," and water gushed out. In the second one, God said, "Speak to the rock." But Moses was angry and he hit the rock twice. God was still gracious in the story. Water still came out. But for that, Moses was punished because he took upon himself ownership of the people of Israel. Instead of being a steward in the house, he took over. And it was like, "I am giving you water, not God is giving you water." It's just a warning there in our task. We are never the owner. We are only stewards of the grace God has given us. And we have to be faithful to that task. The problem for the Corinthian Christians was that they started to evaluate. They took upon themselves a role that only God has. If you work for someone who evaluates you, it's usually someone who is over you, not somebody you work with.
But the Corinthian Christians were evaluating the ministries of one as opposed to the other, elevating one, diminishing another. And it was causing massive division in the church. Paul says this in verse 3. Let's just put that on. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me.
It is the Lord who judges me. It's a really interesting words that Paul uses here. The Lord judges me. Your opinion doesn't count. And even my opinion of myself doesn't count either. That's what he's saying. Not even my opinion of myself counts. It's what God thinks of me. That's what counts.
Many movies today, you know, that's how it feels anyway. You know, always be true to yourself. You know, as long as you have a clear conscience. But as Christians, it's not whether I'm true to myself. It's whether I'm true to the calling that I have from God. That is what counts. Not my own self-evaluation. My own self-evaluation can be terrible. I can feel superior to you because you don't seem to be doing much. I can feel inferior to you. Well, you don't. You're doing a lot more than I am, and I can feel guilty. It's not what I feel about me or what you feel about me, says Paul. It's what God thinks about me. That is what counts, and he is the judge. And so we need to stop evaluating ourselves as opposed to others and need to stop caring so much about what others think of us even. But what does God think of me in the work he has called me to do, says Paul, and says God to us. What Paul wants to do is create a church, or to speak into a church where there is divisions. And Paul wants to encourage them to stop looking at each other so much as looking at their relationship with God. Just here in the Christian Reformed Church, Sutherland Shire, we all have roles. We all have ministries. We all have abilities. Who do we answer to? We answer to God for how we use our gifts and abilities. What is God asking you to do? What have you committed yourself to do in his eyes? Are you faithful to that task? The word faithful comes up in our passage. It's in verse 2. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. We love the word successful. But the biblical word is faithful to the task God is calling us to do. And that's God's evaluation of us. Have we been faithful to the calling that we have, which God has placed on us? So in a healthy church, we do not look so much to others to see what others are doing, but we look to what God is calling us to do. Like I said, as human beings, if other people are performing poorly, so to speak, in our minds, and we're doing a little bit more, we feel happy with ourselves. The opposite of that is when everyone else seems to be busy and we're not doing too much, we feel
guilty about what we're doing. But God calls us to be faithful to the task that he gives us, the calling that we have as Christian people. When God gives us a task, it's never too much for us. Perhaps if it's too much for us, it's not the task God is calling us to do. Because Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are wearied and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." Jesus puts just the right yoke on you. He calls you to just the right work, something that fits you perfectly. It's like a backpack that's absolutely designed just for you. And in that sense, you can carry the burden or the work God calls you to do. We're all a body. Paul begins by talking about himself, but later on in 1 Corinthians, he talks about the body. Eyes, ears, mouth, hands, feet. God says to us, we're like a body, each of us with our own gifts, abilities, ministries. And how do we use them for his glory? And I believe that God calls us all in various ways to ministry. It might be the ministry of prayer. Sometimes I visit an older person in the church and they say, "I can't do anything anymore." And yet I discover they write cards. And they encourage people through a card, or they pray constantly for others in the church. That's their ministry. They have to do it faithfully. We all have different ministries, and we can all do that according to the task and work God gives us, that we be faithful. So Paul says this as a conclusion in verse 5. "Therefore judge nothing before the appointed time." Certainly no people. "Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God." At that time, each will receive their praise from God. It's a nice turn of phrase there. We really don't expect the word praise there. We maybe expect the word reward. Each will receive their praise from God for a job well done, a job done according to his glory. So don't spend too much time evaluating how other people are performing. But know in your heart that God will evaluate you and that he will praise you for the work that you do for his kingdom. If we just put on the next slide, I'm just jumping to the bottom there, Corey. I like this John MacArthur quote. I think it's quite nice. And then I'll finish. "It is good when fellow Christians can speak well of us sincerely. It is good when our own conscience does not accuse us. But it will be wonderful beyond description if, on that day, our Lord can say of us, 'Well done, good and faithful servants.'" Well done, good and faithful servant. A nice quote, that one, I think. A divided church. And a cure for a divided church is not to be critical of each other, but to recognise our different gifts and abilities. They were all under rowers. We're all working in sync together for his glory. It's to recognise that it's not about me. We're only a steward of God's grace. It's about him and his glory. And sometimes we do feel, as Christians, very guilty. Very guilty about what we do or don't do. But let me just finish with reading Romans 8, verse 31. "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not
also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Will Jesus send us to hell? No, he died for us. Will he condemn us? No. He bled out on the cross for us. God is gracious to us as his people. Amen.